Take your Bibles and go to the book of Psalms. We're going to continue talking about the wonderful Word of God. And here we are in Psalm 119, and we're reading verses 17 through 24, I think. If you'll stand for the reading of God's Word in honor and respect for the Word of God, we'll read together Psalm 119. And verses 17 through 24. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Well, we've been talking about the wonderful Word of God and how it applies to our lives. And we need to remember that God's Word is wonderful. It's full of wonder. It's full of amazement, full of excitement. And we've got to consider that God's Word is our stay. God's Word is what we've got to hold on to and cling to and use as the foundation for our lives. And, you know, without God's Word, we don't know what we need to know about God. Without God's Word, we don't know about salvation. Without God's Word, we don't know what church is supposed to be like. And so we've got to realize that this book is really important. This book is what God says is our life. It's our bread. It's actually water that helps us and sustains us and washes us and cleanses us, but it's also bread. It's sustenance for us. It's milk to be desired in God's Word. And so we're talking about the psalmist here, dealing in verse 17 bountifully with his servant and asking to open his eyes and not to hide his commandments from him. That was what we talked about this past week. And so we are going to continue on. We're going to go to verse 20. And he says, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. And we're going to talk about this verse in just a minute. I don't know about you, but you take time and you plan and prepare things, right? And you put things in order. And then you forget where you put things. Has anybody done that? Yeah. Well, I've done that. I don't know where my sermon is. I think it's on my desk. Ethan, where's Ethan? Would you go see if there my sermon's on the desk there? I know what I want to say. It's just ordered on paper form. You know, the other day, one of the first messages I preached and told you that Moses was on Mount Moriah with his son there. So that was one mistake. And so here's another one. You know, that's okay. This is going to happen from time to time. What I have to say is really good. I promise. And we'll get to it in a minute. But he says, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Have you ever thought about how you feel about the judgments of God at all times? He says, my soul breaketh for the longing. In other words, he's consumed with this. Okay, and so we're not talking about the breaking of your heart, you know, like something disappoints you and your heart breaks. That's not what I'm talking about. He says, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments. Hallelujah. I hope it is. Let's find out. Yay. It has a date on it. February 7th, 2021. Yes. Fantastic. I must have set it down instead of put it in my Bible. He said, my soul breaketh for the longing. In other words, he wanted the law of God all the time. He wanted the judgments of God at all times. He wanted that constrainment. He wanted that confinement of God's law in his life. He said his soul breaketh for the longing of it. What do you long for? What do you desire? What do you yearn for or just can't live without? He said, my soul can't live without the judgments of God. I've got to have them at all times. I don't know, and I'm not going to ask you to reveal this if it's happened to you, but there are things in this world that people can become addicted to. Okay? Nicotine, alcohol, other things, all right, that people can become addicted to, right? Chocolate, okay. Pizza, all right. Air, anybody addicted to air? I gotta have air, okay. Right, okay. Now, am I right? So I'm thankfully was raised in a home situation where nicotine, alcohol, those things weren't really an issue for me. And I'm really not tempted by those things whatsoever. Thankfully, God's protected my life in that respect. Now, there are other things that I struggle with, just like maybe some of you do. But those aren't some of them. But I've heard this about those that smoke. Okay? That they've got to have it. It's a craving. It's like when they wake up, I mean, their hand is shaking and they're smashing around and grabbing around to try to find a cigarette. And I mean it. Okay, I've read about it. I've not experienced that personally, and I'm not making fun of people that have that issue. But do you see what that is? What that kind of feels like, or what that kind of senses, the sensing that you feel about that kind of thing? Or someone who's just got to have a drink, right? I mean, they go through a drug withdrawal, right? And they don't have it, and they've just got to. Okay, those people that work in the medical profession or in the law enforcement profession, things you've seen that in people before, perhaps. That there's just something there. So how does that pertain to us? Are you like the psalmist that has the sentiment that my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times? Well, what if you don't have the judgments of God? What if you don't have those things on your life and in your life? What does it do to you? Is there a withdrawal? Or do you not miss them at all? Can you just take it or leave it? Or I'm not really affected by that at all. We ought to be. We ought to be. The psalmist had a great desire for the judgments of God at all times. In Psalm 107, verse 9, it says, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Are you hungry for the word of God? Are you longing for the word of God? Is that the only thing that's going to satisfy your longing and your desire? 1 Peter 2, I already mentioned this, verses 2 and 3 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Hey, have you gotten a taste for the word of God? And since you've tasted it, you want more. And you want more. And you want more. And you want more. Okay? I have that affinity with pizza. Okay? Ever since I've tasted pizza, I just love pizza. I don't care what kind it is. I eat it. Okay? Pizza's good. Okay? I had an opportunity to work for a Pizza Hut when they had like sit-down restaurant type Pizza Hut. When I was in high school, I began as a waiter. I was a waiter, and then within about 3 or 4 months, I got promoted up to a shift supervisor. But I've made pizza, I've served pizza, I've delivered pizza. My mom told me that I would get tired of pizza. She was wrong. She was wrong. I've had every kind of combination of pizza you could probably think of. Okay, and you know, after you have pizza for a while, you might get a little bored with it. You know, you don't dislike it. Let's just try something new. So mix up this combination, do this combination, put this on it, put that on it. You know, but I got a taste for it. And I liked it. And I wanted more. How we do it? My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath under thy judgments at all time. Desire the sincere miracle of the word. Psalm 84:2 says, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord, and my heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Is that how you feel about God and His Word and His church and His kingdom and His life that He has for us to live? Is your soul breaking for the longing for God? Psalm 19, we've read this before. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Psalm 27:4 says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Is that your longing? Is that your desire? Is that what you want more than anything in life? Proverbs 8, verses 10 and 11 says, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies. And all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Where do we find the wisdom of God? Where do we find the knowledge of God? In His judgments. In His Word. We read this morning about Joshua in Sunday school. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy ways prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You meditate in it day and night. You think about it. But his delight, Psalm 1:2 says, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all time. Are the judgments of God desired by you, His servant? Or would you rather be governed by something else or someone else? You know what? We have the privilege of being told what to do by God. You say, what? Privilege of being told what to do? I don't like being told what to do. I want to do what I want to do. Can I tell you something? You will not find a more just, more righteous, more loving, more caring master than God. I'm glad for Him to tell me what to do. I'm glad for Him to order my life, because I know He'll deal truly and righteously with me, His servant. You can't get a fairer shake than that in life. I'll tell you what, the world won't treat you that way. The devil won't treat you that way. The flesh won't treat you that way. It will let you down. God will never let us down. His judgments are true at all times. Paul told Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Guess where we find those things? In God's Word. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Does that sound like my soul breaketh for the longing? It does to me. That thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself, unto thy doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. There's profit in it. Joshua was told that if he would meditate and he would not depart from those things, that's when he would have success. That's when he would be prosperous. And can I say to you, the same is true for us as well. The desired judgments of God. They were desired by the psalmist. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Let's look at verse 21. Back to Psalm 119, verse 21. So far, most of the things that we've talked about with the wonderful word of God have to do with us. But look at this one. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Now, this one doesn't have anything to do with the psalmist himself. He's talking about somebody else. Someone else that has been cursed because they did not follow God's commandments. Who are these people? And kind of it's a warning, I suppose, more than anything, because he says, in a way, I don't want this to happen to me. It's a warning. He says, thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Go to Psalm 10. Let's get a little background on these proud people that said, the commandments of God are not for me to follow. They have erred from his commandments, and they're cursed. Look at Psalm 10. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face, he will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief in spite. To requite it with thy hand, the poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Does it sound like this wicked, these proud people have any concern for the commandments of God? Absolutely not. I mean, doesn't the psalmist, doesn't David very well explain what's in the heart of someone who's proud? I think he does. He says, are all proud people murderers and lying in wait for the poor and doing these things? Fraud and deceit and mischief and vanity? Yes. What was wrong with Lucifer? Yeah. Pride. And what often causes us to err from God's commandments? The same. The same. Have you ever thought, oh, that doesn't apply to me? I'm the exception to the rule. Right? Wrong. No. Very clearly it says, thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Job 21, verses 14 and 15, I think, also eloquently describe the situation. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? That's how the proud man thinks. That's how the proud man sees things. You know, the proud have no use for God because they are all they need. They are their own supply. They don't need God for anything. But that's an error. That's an error. Because God says that we do need him. And we do. Matthew 22:29 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Of course, this is that part where they try to trick him, saying about the woman that had a husband and he died and his brother married her and he married her and then that brother died and he married her. And whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? He's like, y'all are a bunch of fools. He says, you do err. Not knowing the scriptures. You know, just as much as they were foolish, they were proud, weren't they? The Pharisees and Sadducees and those religious rulers, they loved the power and the prestige that they had in the eyes of people, and they didn't want to let it go. You know what that is? Pride. It's pride. Hebrews 3:10 says, therefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. That's what's wrong with proud people. It's a heart problem. It's an issue of the heart, and it causes us to err from the commandments of God. James 1:14 says, But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. That's what happens to us when we err from God's commandments. James 4:6 says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Doesn't the Bible say, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up? It does. So do not err from his commandments. The cursed, the proud, they are rebuked because of their error. God will repay. You know what? God doesn't let these things go. You do understand that, right? In our hymnal, we sing that song, you know, about people being seeming like they're getting away with everything, right? Farther along, right? Yeah. And it may seem like people are living the life and getting away with everything, but They're really not. There is a great white throne judgment. There is. And those Christians who seemingly they're born again, but they kind of do things their own way, there is the judgment seat of Christ. These things will be made known. You say, but it's not fair. They get to have all the fun. What do you consider fun? You know what I consider fun? Following God's commandments. You say, you're crazy. I know, isn't it great? It's a great way to live. You know what? I think that we should take heed that those who are the proud, they're cursed. You know one thing I don't want in my life? Don't want to be cursed. Don't want that. You know what I don't want? I don't want to hear, thou wicked and slothful servant. I don't want to hear that. I don't want Jesus to be disappointed with how I live my life. Do you? Do not err from his commandments. Look at verse 21. Oh, you got to go back to Psalm 119. We were in Psalm 10. Look at verse 21. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. You see, how in the world can someone who is following after God be contempted or be reproached? How is that possible? He said, they're doing the right things. Won't people like them for that? Won't people love them for being honest and being true and doing right and being righteous and living righteous life? They'll love you, won't they? Oh, some will. But the world won't. Because everything that you do reminds them of their need of a Savior. And the things that they do that aren't right. Who gets made fun of at school? The goody two shoes, right? Who's the one that gets picked on? Yeah, the one that tells the teacher that so and so did something wrong. Right? Am I right? Yeah. In the workplace, you know, the guy that gives the extra effort and does the best work, they get the promotions, right? They should. But who does everybody hate? That person. Why? Because they're lazy. They don't want to work. And you're showing them up. You know where this reproach and contempt comes from? Comes from the lost. Comes from the sinner. From the one who does not want God as a part of their life. You know, David was often asking God to help him because his enemies hated him because he was a righteous king. Because he did what was right in God's eyes and people hated him for it. So the psalmist sincerely is asking for God to remove the reproach and contempt that these people have for him following God. Because he says, for I have kept thy testimonies. He's saying, I'm living right. I'm doing right. God, would you remove the reproach and contempt that's on my life for living for you? Anybody get weary? Doesn't the Bible tell us to not be weary in well-doing? For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Hey, it's worth it. It's worth it. Don't be weary in well-doing. And you know what? Sometimes that reproach and contempt that they have for us is not reproach and contempt for us. It's reproach and contempt for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who they really hate. Remember what Jesus said? in Luke 6, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Remember, I told you about Jeremiah and how despised he was and how mistreated he was. Jesus said that we should rejoice and leap for joy because we are being reproached for the Son of Man's sake. In Matthew 5:11 says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Can I just ask you, does it kind of wear on you, the reproach and contempt of men? It's not a fun thing to endure, is it? But there's a promise that we shall reap if we faint not. It's a promise of God. Is it wrong to ask God to remove the reproach and contempt that others have for us? I don't think it's wrong. But do you know what? Doesn't God tell us that He's not going to give us something in our life that we're not able to bear? You say, well, it's unbearable. I can't stand it. God, would you remove it from me? Just go read through the Psalms. You'll hear David pray that over and over again. Deliver me, deliver me. Take my enemies, destroy my enemies, kill them. You know, I don't know if you should do that. But he did. Was that wrong for him to do so? No, it wasn't wrong. We're human beings. We have emotions and feelings. But I'm just trying to encourage you. In 1 Corinthians 4:10, it says, we are fools for Christ's sake. But ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. That's how it feels to be a Christian. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, the things which are despised. And God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him ye are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let him glory in the Lord. If you're despised and rejected, if you are have contempt upon your life because of the cause of Christ, that's okay. It's a reward. You should rejoice and leap for joy, even the Bible says. Remember what Jesus went through? In Isaiah 53, verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He had his own father have to turn his back because of the sin that was placed on him. Our sin. You know what? We ought to share in the sufferings of Christ gladly. You know, Paul said that he would rather glory in his infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon him. He would rather go through those things that he went through, that Jesus Christ might be made strong in his life. In Hebrews chapter 11, speaking of Moses, it said, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You know, whatever the world can dish out as far as reproach and contempt, we can handle it. We can handle it through Christ. And keep in mind, you're not really anything special that they hate. They really hate him. Yeah, it's really not you. So just get over yourself. It's not you. It's him. They really hate him. Despised and rejected of men. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." This is why we do it. We will suffer and labor. We will suffer reproach and labor because we trust in the living God. The psalmist wasn't saying that he was going to give up or quit or not follow God's testimonies. He was just saying, "God, I'm doing right. I'm living a righteous life. I'm following your testimonies. Please remove this from me." And again, there's nothing wrong with asking. But what about this? What if he says no? God would say no? Yeah. I'm a father. I say no. Because I love my children. Not because I hate them. You all know that. Okay. No, it really is true, right? Come on, moms and dads. Yeah. Sometimes God says no. And that's okay. And actually, that's good. Sometimes we need to suffer through some things for various reasons. We need to endure trials and temptations and difficulties and storms in our lives. And that's okay. Because here's what the key is. If he says no, we're okay with it. It's our attitude. That's what matters. God, I'm going to keep your testimonies. I'm not going to stop doing that. It would be nice if you have these guys lay off a little bit. Please? Pretty please? But let's be like the three Hebrew children. King, oh king, we're not careful. We know that he's able, right? He will deliver us. He can deliver us. But if not, we will not bow down. If God chooses not to remove the reproach from you, from the contempt on your life for his sake, it's okay. It's okay. Remember what it said in Luke. Count it a joy. And he says, "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven." It's okay. Hey, I just want you to remind you tonight of the wonderful word of God. Desired judgments of God. Does your soul break for the longing of God's word? A little warning about the proud, that they're cursed because they err from his commandments. And then the reproach and contempt for the cause of Christ that is on the life of a believer who have kept the testimonies of God. It's not a drudgery. It's a joy. It's a joy. If God so chooses for us to suffer, or let me put it this way, to count us worthy to suffer with him, that's a joy. You say, "You've gone nuts again." I know. But that's what the Bible says.
It's a joy.